Well, good morning, everyone. We see we still have Stephanie with us. Empty arms. No. It's all in the Lord's timing, right, Stephanie? We have to get our licks in now, because after a while, no, not really. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Still working in there, and we are looking to some of the motivations for present service. And we've already seen, you know, to praise the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ, and talked about in verse 10, you know, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we had kind of an example of what that is. And today, we're going to look at, the book says the fear of the Lord, but if you read verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in our consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in the appearance and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us. And Lord, as it says here in verse 11 about the terror of the Lord, I pray, Father, that as we look into this, we'll understand what that terror is. And it is not a fearfulness of the retribution that'll be given to us, but Father, rather it is an understanding of what we might expect and not what the lost will be given. Father, I thank you that you love us, you take care of us, you want the best for us, and Father, you expect the best from us. And we only do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it in his strength. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us. And Father, we thank you that we can look into this. We know the truths that are there. We know the promises that are there. And Father, we can trust them. And we thank you so much for this. And we do ask it all for your son's sake. Amen. Now, it's interesting when we look at this from the standpoint, because some people will write this down and as we look into the next segment is to revere the Lord. And when you see fear, talking about fear of the Lord, in most cases, that's what it's talking about, revering the Lord. But when we look at what it says here, the terror of the Lord, what are they really telling us? What's the Apostle Paul trying to point out? You know, that, okay, when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, are we going to be terrified of what he's going to do to us? You know, the punishments that we're going to get? No, it's not really that. It's kind of, I kind of was going through this scenario, but A.W. Tozer had a little, a kind of a comment. It says, no one can know the true grace of God who has not first known the fear of God. And the first announcement of God's redemptive intentions toward mankind was made to a man and a woman hiding in a mortal fear from the presence of the Lord. What did Adam say when the Lord asked where he was? Well, I was afraid. And if you go into there, that was literally an alarm. He was alarmed by this because he knew they'd done something wrong, period. So it says, the law of God was given to a man trembling in terror amid fire and smoke and quaking at the voice of thunder and the sound of the divine trumpet. When Zacharias' tongue was loosened by the mysterious operation of God, fear came on all that dwelt round about. Even the famous annunciation, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, was given to shepherds who were sore afraid by reason of sudden overwhelming presence of the heavenly host. And then he kind of concludes this with, a congregation may feel this mysterious terror of God when the minister and the leaders of church are filled with the Spirit. When Moses came down from the mount with his face shining, the children of Israel were afraid with a fear born out of the supernatural sight, something they didn't fully understand. Moses did not need to threaten them. He only had to appear before them with the light, that light on his face. And so the fear that they're talking about here is one of alarm. And all throughout Scripture, you can go down looking to see that that actual fear was in Genesis 35:5. And they adjoined, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. In other words, the people saw what was going on. Or in Leviticus 26:16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague of that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sorrow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. In other words, giving an alarm. You know, and it goes through on and on as God, as is presented to people, that there is this terror of something unexpected, and not to be afraid, but to cause alarm. In other words, well, it's kind of like as I was going through this, I was trying to find an outline that basically tells me, if I can find where I left it off with. But imagine you work for a company who's a internationally known CEO, and he's known for his, you know, prowess and how he's just exceptional in how he performs things. And you can kind of think back to what Pastor's lesson about the talents were. You know, the five talents, the two talents, and the one talent. Can you imagine if the CEO of this international company decided he wanted to have the evaluation given to he was going to do the evaluation to every employee. Now, being called into the CEO's office, normally when you get an evaluation, it's by your next superior, usually gives you a break. But, I mean, here's the man that owns the company. He built this company from nothing. And he is going to give you an evaluation. How would you think going into that? Wow. I mean, the man that owns the company is giving me my evaluation. what's he going to do? Now, I know I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. What's he going to ask me? What's he going to tell me? That's probably the things that are going on. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here to all of the people in Corinth, that you can be afraid to a certain extent, or I guess another word's what, trepidation would fall in there, where you don't know exactly what to be expected. Where it's, did I do what I'm supposed to do? I know I've been doing what he's asked me to do, but did I do it with the right attitude? Did I grumble when I did it? You know, because this CEO is so perceptive that he knows exactly what's in your heart. Well, that's what we're going to happen when we stand before Christ. You know, so it's going to motivate us to service, not that we're going to be afraid of him, like the one person that had the one talent that hid things, but we're going to want to do like those, the five and the two. We're going to do them because we know that was expected of us. We do what we could. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, how are those rewards tested? Hay, wood, stubble, gold and silver are going to be retained. So there are a lot of things that we do as we go through life that we're going to do them. Well, you know, this is the best way I know how to do it. Maybe it wasn't the right way, but I think God's going to commend us for what we've done. He's going to say, you know, you probably could have done it a little bit better, but you know what? You did it. That's what he expects from us. It's like I've said before about a young man that he was autistic and he couldn't speak, but he stood on the street corner and he pointed to John 3:16. And more people come and want to know why he was pointing at that. That was his method that he understood. Some of us, when we go knocking doors or hand a tract out to somebody and have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, I know with me, I stammer and stutter a lot. Because it's like, okay, what needs to be said? And I'm sure each one of us does that. So we go out there, that's a terror in some ways. Am I getting across what needs to be done? Is the person going to get saved? We go out there with the expectation that God's word is going to go forward. And as it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God. In other words, we persuade them in such a way that we know what the truth is. But there's some different ways of persuading people. We could probably think of several. You know, some people will scare people out of hell. Others will browbeat them until they just go, get away from me. I'll do what I got to do. Just, you know, just leave me alone. Others present it in such a way that the person wants to get saved. And it's exciting because to see that the Lord is working in all of those situations, that's why I say some of us can stand before the Lord going, well, you know, you probably shouldn't have had a lot of beating with your Bible. Or you shouldn't have had a lot of stuck your foot in their door and just stayed there until the person finally gave in. Or, you know, you came back every week. Well, the person might decide that that's that opportunity. Because one of the pastors we knew down in California, when he was going to Bible college, they were going out on visitation and they went to this man's house every week. Every week. The man would never get saved. And the week that they were really considering, okay, we're not getting anywhere with this guy, we're not going to go, that was the night that he did get saved. And they were going, you know, we almost quit. But can you imagine? It's like, oh man, I go to that person's house. I tell them every time the same thing. Well, what would happen when you just go, I'm not going to go talk to him anymore? Can you imagine what that's going to be when we stand before the Lord? That to me is terror in my heart, you know, personally. And realizing that what God wants us to do is that, you know, to revere the Lord, knowing that He is going to give us an evaluation of our service when we stand before that judgment seat. And that fear that we have is not the fear that we're going to, you know, be punished for what we've done. We're just going to be told, this is where you might have been able to do a little bit better. But you know what? You did it. You know, it doesn't tell you how those men with the talents or those people with the talents gained them, but it says they got, one that had five got five, one that had two got two. Didn't say how they did it, but they got it. And that's what we're going to understand when we stand before the Lord. And it's, you know, some people are going to, well, I think everybody, when they go before the Lord, is going to be fearful. What is He going to ask me? What is He going to show me? Where did I miss out? And knowing that, well, we're not going to be judged for our sins, we're just going to be judged for what did we do with the Lord? Did we do it in the Lord's name, or did we go out and, you know, I'm going to do this. I have a goal, and it's good to set goals. But there are some people out there that say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to stay there until that person gets saved. You know, the Lord might say, you know, kind of give you a little polite puppy shake, so to speak, and get your attention. But, you know, like you say, with those talents, it's wonderful to know that, you know, God kind of showed Paul a good understanding of what was expected of him. You know, I can only imagine when we get to heaven, we're going to probably be told about what Paul went through. You know, have an opportunity, and we might, I don't know, find out what really went on during that time. And the Lord's probably going to say, well, you know, I took him and showed him exactly what he needed to do. But he responded to what he knew of the Lord by fearing the Lord in such that he respected the word. He respected that word with in such a way that I have to tell people about this. I read Dr. Rice. They used to say that when he would give invitations, he'd just be pouring tears out. And somebody commented about it, and he says, "Well, maybe that is something that maybe wouldn't bring people around. I'm just going to present the gospel, and I'm going to give an invitation, and I'm not going to cry." He said that didn't last very long. He said I was just up there giving an invitation, and was just like, okay. This is what it takes to accept Christ. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. And he go down through the list, and he goes, it was just empty. There was nothing there. He says, I knew the tears in him. Now, other people, they might bring up the gospel, and they're excited and presenting it, and they're persuasive. Other people are persuaded by the tears. Sometimes that happens. And he knew that. That was what he needed to do, because that's the Holy Spirit laid on him. Paul understood. Paul, the reverential awe of the Lord motivated him to that service. So the question here is people's fears influence whom or what they serve? If somebody does not fear the Lord, what things might he or she fear? Brother Charles?
Death.
Okay. Other things, that might cause them to fear. Not so much, in how they want to serve. If someone does not fear God, there's folks out there that, they know the Bible inside and out, but they don't fear God. Yeah, Brother Charles again?
Poverty.
Yeah. Yep. Poverty could be there. Any others? Any other ideas? Lynn?
Fear what other people think of them.
I mean, yeah, the average person a lot of times won't go out witnessing because they're afraid that somebody's going to slam the door in their face or say no. Others, who don't fear the Lord, they might fear failure. Like you say, I've got to please everybody I run into. I mean, there are some people that will bend over backward to help other people, at their own peril or expense or whatever you want to call it, because they fear that if they don't, that I'm not going to be accepted. And some are looking at that from a work standpoint of, well, God will accept me if I just sacrifice myself and give to others. Any others? Any other ideas? How about separation from loved ones? Missionaries. A lot of people won't go on the mission field because mom and dad are going to miss me. Or mom and dad will beg them not to go on the field because you don't know what's out there. You can get killed out there. Well, yeah, you can get killed walking across the street. Just as easy. How many missionaries do we know of that we present have been killed on the field? There's some that have experienced issues, but did it deter them? Uh-uh. Probably gave them a little bit more encouragement to go, why are you guys doing what you're doing? And an open opportunity, and they might see some of these people get saved. Brother Charles?
There was some in the Brazilian forest or something like that somewhere. The missionaries got slaughtered by a tribe during the day.
Yeah.
And they went back out again, the family
right.
members, and actually continued on.
Yeah.
Actually saved the tribe.
Yeah. Jim Elliott's. Jim Elliott issue. When they went out in the field, the ones that we currently have, that we are currently supporting haven't experienced that to that level. But yet, yes, well, you think of the Elliott. He went in there and presented the gospel. Later on, when they went back, those people, they were in remorse. They were sorry for that. They said he was only just trying to show us what was right. We didn't know any different. He was a stranger. And they'd all gotten saved a result of that. Sometimes a missionary's death or a tragedy like that does affect people. And, but some people, they have a fear. Well, I better not go to those places. God may be calling them there. I think of those in the Middle East that are trying to share the gospel. What kind of fear are they in? But they're there doing it. You know, there's so those are some of the things that people might have a fear for. Well, you know, I don't want to go. I don't want to, you know, serve the Lord because, you know, I'll never get rich. Well, they'll get rich in other things if they do serve the Lord. So what did Paul's fear of the Lord motivate him to do and motivate us? What did Paul's fear of God motivate him to do? Be steadfast, to be consistent, persuade people of that truth. You know, and that's what the Apostle Paul was all about. And that's why it's important for us to understand that, yeah, we can go out and we're going to stumble and fall. But as it says here, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto our consciences. So when we go out there, we know that if we're doing what God asks us to do, we have a clear conscience. And if we're not doing what God asks us to do, our conscience is pricked the other way, that we need to do what's right. And oftentimes, the Apostle Paul points out, he asks for forgiveness of it. And that's why that we know that, you know, we're commanded not of ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf. In other words, the glory he's talking about is people to be praising the Lord for the work that they're doing. The Apostle Paul's trying to point that out such that they're able to know that people were happy. They were as things were presented to them, that they're not looking down like, well, you know, he's just mean. You know, he shouldn't be telling us that kind of stuff. I've had people say, well, you shouldn't be talking that way. That's not right. You can't tell people they're going to hell. Well, I'm not telling them that. I'm telling them what's in the scripture. You know, you want to argue with that? Argue with God, not with me. And that's what the Apostle Paul's laying out to these people. People can get upset about it all they want. But who are they getting upset with? They're getting upset with God. And guess what? That judgment, I'm glad I'm not going to be there. Because he's going to show them. He's going to show them the opportunities that they could have come to know the Lord. And at that point, those people are going to take that into eternity. You know, I am so thankful that I got saved from that. I know the incident that like a 2x4 hit me. I'd have known that if I'd have been lost, literally lost, but if the incident would have gone on with the ship, I would have spent an eternity away from God in hell. And where I was at, I was by myself. But that realization of those that were witnessing to me came back. And knowing that I would have been all alone. Yeah, you know, everybody goes, well, I'm going to be there with all my friends. Guess what? Yeah, all your friends might be there, but it's you that's going to have the suffering for the rest of your life, the rest of eternity. And there's no clock down there. It's forever and ever and ever. I can't even imagine, you know, something like that going on. And, you know, it's the Apostle Paul was trying to, you know, point out that he's not boasting about this. He's just wanting to know, let them know that God is the one that's given, the Holy Spirit is working through him to be able to present that. And it's, you know, that he can see the results of his work. You know, and I'm sure each one of us can think back to when we've been there, when somebody accepted Christ, and then we were able to take the next step with that person and to take them on as a disciple. Or maybe we didn't take them on maybe as immediately as a disciple, but we were there to watch that person's growth. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here. He was pointing out that it was exciting to watch these people grow and to see them grow. It was sad that he came back, or, you know, when he had heard of the issues going on there, he said, wait a minute, I taught you all this stuff, and now I'm hearing that you kind of forgot everything I taught you. And that's why he had to write these letters to encourage them that, okay, you need to keep going forward. And a lot of us, you know, and he was doing it it was not for himself, but it says that where it says that ye may have somewhat an answer to them, that they might be able to give a ready reply. People might say, well, you know, why did you used to do this and now you're this way? And, you know, how many of us here have ever maybe been reading our Bible and somebody goes, you know, looks at you and says, you know, you're not like I remember you. And, you know, nice opportunity for us to share why we are different. I had that happen in the service. I had a chance to go to a command where I was with some of my former shipmates that knew me before I got saved. And they knew what I was like before I got saved. And they saw me afterward and wanted to know what in the world happened. It was a great opportunity. Great opportunity to share the gospel. And some of us, you know, that might happen. An opportunity to do that. And we can do... we can share that the Lord was the one able to do that. And knowing that a lot of false teachers, what do they do in the glorying? They put themselves up on the pedestal. Oh, look what I'm doing for you. Or because of me, you are able to do this. Or on and on and on. And that's not the right way. And sadly, we see that with a lot of people, a lot of the false teachers that are out there today that are, well, you know, we're going to lead people to the Lord. And then they start boasting of what they're going to do for that person. Or if they do it this way, which is contrary to God's word in most cases, you know, there are a few out there that are very successful that are doing it the right way. But, you know, the Lord's using that. A lot of the folks that I've seen that build up their big ministries that way, all of a sudden they're going to fall. Not that that's going to always happen. Because God does prosper churches that are well-meaning, that keep him first. But there are others that slowly kind of, they keep creeping up and they keep putting God, finally it's that person's in front of them. I just heard that the other day. Some preacher, he's working on his fourth Gulfstream, $54 million. He says, if Jesus was on this earth today, do you think he'd be riding on a donkey? He'd have a jet plane, you know. Well, you know, there's a few other ways you can spend money. You know, and it's sad. And you look at somebody's ministry when they're like that. Like I say, there are some out there that are very successful, that are going forth with the Lord and taking what the people give them and putting it into the ministries for the Lord. But yet there are others out there that are, you know, buying the next jet or buying this rather than, you know, the poor people that are out there that are giving to this ministry. He'll get his rewards. He's got them here. He'll get them later. But what we're saying is, you know, Paul was often challenged. You know, verse 13 says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is to our cause. Some people were actually identifying Paul as being deranged. Festus in Acts 26 says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Well, I know people that do spend a lot of time in study. Oftentimes they might seem mad, but their focus is on the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul's was. Because he told, you know, he laid the gospel very much for him. Because Festus said, almost persuaded me. That's what he said. Paul was to show whether, you know, that he was not doing it of himself. And no, I'm not deranged, is what he was saying. So I'm very much in my right mind. I'm here to do what God wants me to do. I'm here to have, you know, God says there, we're going to run into it here in verse 14. It says, you know, there was a zeal for God, much love to the church, and constraining influence for the love of God. And him presenting the word the way it was definitely out of place for people. That's why they thought he was deranged. How many of us have kind of been looked at saying, oh, you're a little fanatical in your belief?
One of her family members probably say that. But you know what? I would rather be this fanatical, because I know, you know, this is, you know, we're all a bit of a nut. Well, I know what I'm threaded onto. I'm attached to the Lord. The Lord has a hold of me, and is not going to let us go. And you know, so we're not making ourselves look like we are deranged with it, but it's for the Lord's cause. So we have that fear, and like it says up here, to revere the Lord, to put him as he should, that we obviously respect him or have a fear, and like mentioned earlier, of terror. You know, what is he going to ask me? What's going to be expected? What's that song? Have I done my best for Jesus? You know, when we get called up, I don't think we're going to have time to stop and think about it, really. But it's why we're here going, okay, did I do that in the right, was I doing it with the right heart attitude? That's what the Apostle Paul is laying out here, and where the terror of the Lord is, the reverence for what the Lord, the work of the Lord, knowing that it's important. That's why the Lord is tarrying as long as he has. Each day, more and more people. Now, maybe it's not like it should be, but it's going at a pace where we know people are coming to the Lord. God's tarrying. He's waiting to see, you know, are we willing to spend the time seeking the Lord? Because we're going to see in the next go-round, and we'll just introduce it, but it's the love of Christ. And with the love of Christ, they're talking that we're not presenting in such a way that, you know, it's, you know, God is love, and, you know, all the nicety things that people try to make out of, you know, that you have to love people, and if you present things in love, and love will conquer all. And those are truths out of Scripture, but people take them out in such a way that, well, really it's constraining us. It's telling us, it's saying focus on the love. And like I say, I'm just going to introduce it, but he's telling us that, like in Romans 5:8 talks about the love of God, and Ephesians 3:4, the love of Christ. But he's bringing something out that is actually, he was influenced by the love which Christ has shown by dying on the cross. That's the love there. It's a love that none of us can ever measure up to, but we can sure work toward with our salvation. Is, do we love the lost like Christ loved mankind? Are we willing to go out and knock on doors, hand out tracts, and share the gospel with people? Is that what the love is within us? Or are we doing it because, well, you know, it's expected of me? Or is it, no, I love the Lord enough that I want to do what he's done for me, even though I'll never be able to repay what he did? That's something to think about, and we'll go a little bit further into this, is that when it constrains us, the love of Christ constrains us, it holds us together, it's pressed together, it's urged, impel, and to impel or to encourage somebody to do something right. And that's what the love of Christ does. So we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again. We do thank you, Father, that even though that there is a terror oftentimes for the unexpected of what is expected of us to do or what we'll expect when we stand before you, Father, we know that as we go through this earth, we are doing what you've asked us to do, doing it with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we will be evaluated on whether we did it in the right heart attitude or whether we did it to just say, I can do this on my own. Father, we thank you that even though there are words like terror and fear, we know that you loved us enough. You died on the cross for each and every man on this earth. Father, there's not a person that is alive or dead that Christ did not die for. But Father, there are many that have gone to the grave without knowing you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I do thank you for each one that does come to know you as Savior and then goes on to share that love with the lost and see others come to know you. Father, I thank you for that encouragement. I thank you that we don't do it out of fear, but that we do it out of love. And Father, I do pray that you'll just take us through the rest of our walk on this earth with that love for the lost, love to see others come to know you as Savior and be ushered into the kingdom. And Father, we'll thank you for all of that, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.